you're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
Okay. A little bit out of practice here. And this is weird, I'm just going to say. I mean, I have often daydreamed about being by the door while I preach, just in case people start throwing things at me. But this is, like I said, this is a little weird. But we'll do our best. You guys are making the best of this, and I'll try to make the best of it as well. So am I too loud here? I am too loud now. Little feedback. It's because I'm underneath that speaker, I think, Beth. It should say Pastor Wire. Whoa, Pastor Wireless. Just, that's better, I guess. It's a little bit too much, but okay. Can you guys can hear me out here? Okay, good. Excellent. Thanks. So as you know, we have been keeping up with our study in Revelation, and we're very much aware that the Lord God Almighty will have the last word in human history. I mean, really, that's one of the things that it's one of the things that kind of gets us through a study like this. Because when you look at the book of Revelation and when you go step by step through it, it can really drag you down, because there's so much horror, there's so much horrific judgment in this book that, you know, we can focus on that without really getting to what this book is really all about. And it's, of course, about Jesus, as the whole Bible really is. But so we know that when we look at Revelation 22, we know that there will be the triumph over sin. We know that God is going to have the last word. He's going to have the last word with sinners who blaspheme his holy name. He is going to have the last word with the kingdoms of the world. He is going to have the last word with the kingdoms of men, with the kingdom of Satan. And promises of judgment aren't just in Revelation chapter, in Revelation. They're really scattered all the way throughout the Bible. You can read about it in Job chapter 21. Job says, "For the wicked is reserved for the day of calamity. They will be led forth to the day of fury." Psalm 9, "But the Lord abides forever. He has established his throne for judgment, and he will judge the world." Psalm 96, "He comes to judge the earth." Isaiah says in Isaiah 59, "According to their deeds, so he will repay wrath to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies." If you go to the New Testament, it's the same thing. Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist talks about the day when God is going to come in fiery judgment. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus himself is speaking and he says, "There is coming a day when the Lord is going to judge, and many who think they will escape that judgment will in fact have to go through the judgment." In the book of Acts, Paul talks about judgment. 1 Thessalonians, he talks about how God is going to repay. He's going to repay when Jesus is revealed from heaven. And then, of course, you come to the book that we have been studying for the last number of months, Revelation. And it is loaded. It is loaded with judgment. From chapter 6 all the way through chapter 19, which we'll get to hopefully next week. The theme is judgment. It's about the return of Jesus. It's about the final judgment of the earth and of sin. And it is the establishment of the millennial kingdom. And I don't know if it has been for you, but for me, this study in Revelation has been a long, arduous journey, and not always easy. And I hesitate to tell you this, but I have recently taken up running. And so I jog a bit, and And the only thing that really keeps me going, because I'm fat and out of shape, is that I focus on a distant object, and I make myself get to that. I set a goal. I'm going to make it to that fixed point in the distance before I quit, before I stop running and I start walking and rest a bit. And that's the way I have been doing it so far because, as I said, out of shape. But that's the way the book of Revelation study has been for me a little bit. I've been focused on Revelation chapter 19, 20, 21, and 22 because that's really where we want to get to. And we've got to wade through all this muck to get to where we want to go, to get to what the Lord has promised us will happen sometime in the future. If we're going to get there, we need to go through Revelation chapter 18, and that's where we're going to be today, in Revelation chapter 18. There's only a few more chapters to go here in Revelation chapter 18, and then we move into chapter 19, and we get the return of Christ. We have studied judgment for months and months and months. Some of the details, they're clear to understand. Some of them are very difficult. But there's always going to be this kind of mystery here. There's going to be always this kind of clouded reality in prophetic literature. We'll never be able to understand it all fully as those who will experience it, really. But though there are things that are clear and there are things that are actually unclear, the main thrust of Revelation, the main thrust of judgment is abundantly clear. And here is what we need to understand, is that there is coming a terrible time of judgment on sinners. There is a terrible time of judgment coming on the earth before and at the return of Jesus Christ when he comes to set up his kingdom. And it's not difficult for us to understand that these judgments are going to culminate in a period of 7 years that we know as the tribulation. We should understand that by now. During the second half of that tribulation, the 7 years, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, the judgment is going to it is going to escalate exponentially. And at the end of the 3.5 year period that will come to be known as the day of the Lord, there is going to be a full blazing fury of God that is going to fall on this world. And the judgments that flow through these 7 years are described as we've gone through them. There's been a series of seven seals, there's been a series of seven trumpets, and seven bowl judgments. We've gone through all of them. And each one of those judgments, sets of judgments, kind of flows into the other. The seventh seal kind of ushers in the first trumpet. And the seventh trumpet ushers in the first bowl. And so they move through like that. So from chapter 6 through 16, we went through those judgments. But then somehow, as with some of the other things that happen in Revelation, it kind of jumps back and forth chronologically. Chapter 17 and chapter 18 are out of the chronological sequence of Revelation, if there is even one. But chapter 17 seems like it happens earlier on. We know that chapter 17, because we talked about it last week, at least I did, and I hope that you understood what I was trying to do. So chapter 17 described for us the final world religious system, the one world religion that is going to be, at some point during the tribulation, it is going to be destroyed by the Antichrist, because the Antichrist is going to want all the worship to be directed at him. And so he is going to take that religion and he's going to decimate it. He is going to tear it down so that there is no there's no idea of, or there's no sharing of the glory. He wants the whole world to be directed toward, the worship of the whole world to be directed to him. So as we go into Revelation chapter 18, there's no one world religion anymore. Or, I mean, it has changed, obviously, but the focus of the one world religion is worship of the Antichrist at this point. So chapter 18, then, describes for us the one world government. 17 was the one world religion. Chapter 18 describes for us the decimation of the one world government. And obviously this is going to happen later on during the tribulation, probably very, very near the end. In chapter 2 of, in verse 18, in chapter 18, verse 2, it says, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons." Verse 16 is the same thing. In the New King James, it says, "Woe, woe." In my version, it says, "Alas, alas, the great city." So the great city that John is talking about here, or that he writes about, is the city of Babylon. And commentators don't always understand, or they don't agree with, is this talking about a physical city, or is it talking about a system? And I don't really know the answer. My personal opinion would be that it's talking about both. I believe that there will be, at one point, a rebuilt city of Babylon. Sometime in the future, there will be a city that is built again where Babylon stood, and it will be called Babylon. And it, during the tribulation, at some point, probably will become the hub of A, the one world religion, and B, the one world government. Just my personal opinion, and once we get to heaven, I'll apologize to you if I'm wrong. But this is what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at the one world government. So if you haven't already done so, turn to Revelation chapter 18, and let's look at that text together. Before we get started, let's ask the Lord's blessing on our time together. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to understand the things that we read here. There's language here that is difficult. The ideas behind the language is difficult. And so, Father, would you just guide our thoughts and just be able to take what we hear and what we read this morning, that we would be able to take it and apply it to our lives. Father, we are grateful that we can be here together in this place. And so we just pray for the restrictions to loosen even more, so that we can just meet together as one body of believers. What a precious gift that would be. So thank you for this opportunity this morning, and help us not to waste it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I feel like my introduction was a tiny bit sloppy, but we did get there in the end. So here's what I want you to see. I want you to see seven things from Revelation chapter 18. Seven descriptions that John is going to show us about the judgment that is going to fall on the one world government, or the one world or the city of Babylon. So seven things that I want you to see. The first thing that I want you to see is that the judgment, John is going to describe the judgment as being announced or pronounced. The judgment is pronounced here. Look at Revelation chapter 18 and verse 1. It says, "After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory, and he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich with the power of her luxurious living." So John here is just announcing what this is, what this judgment is all about. He's talking about how systematically the Babylon system and the city is going to be devastated. And the seals, the seal judgments are going to devastate it. The trumpet judgments are going to devastate it. The bowl judgments are going to devastate it. Because all those judgments are going to fall on the sea, on the land, on the air, the light, the population, and all those things that make Babylon what man will consider Babylon to be, this amazingly great city. All the things that make it great, or that contribute to making it great, are going to be decimated by the judgments. And so the angel is pronouncing that this system, this government, this city will not stand. That's the first thing that he wants you to know. I mean, you affect the sea, obviously you're going to affect commerce and trade, right? You affect the land, you're going to do the same. You're going to affect the crops. You're going to devastate food sources. You're going to attract the air, the light, the sea, the stellar bodies. Masses of people are going to perish. A fourth of the world, a third of the world. The workforce is going to be decimated. The whole system is going to crumble because of the judgments. It's going to be dismantled systematically. Somehow, some way, and we don't know exactly how, I have no idea, if you imagine the things that are going to be going on, but somehow it is going to survive until the end, until that last culminating and final devastation that comes in chapter 19, in chapter 18 and 19. So the judgment is first of all pronounced. The second thing that I want you to see is in verses 4 and 5. I'm getting some feedback again. Chapter 18, verses 4 and 5. Says, "Then I heard another loud voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues, for her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities.'" So remember that we're not talking about a physical woman here. We're talking about a city. We're talking about a system, okay? So every time, don't be offended if it says her. It's talking about something bad, not you, okay? All right. So the second thing that I want you to see is that the judgment not only is pronounced, but it will be avoided by some people. The second description that John gives us is that there are going to be some that will be warned, and they will avoid the second judgment. It seems that verses 4 and 5 are sort of like a call to salvation, a call to repentance. And that's really not too hard to believe, because how many times have we noted, as we've gone through the book, that there have been calls to repentance? I mean, the judgments are warnings, right? It's a call to those who are the chosen of God to come out and be spared the judgment. Maybe it's also a call to believers who have heard the gospel and they've believed during the period, but somehow they became enamored with the system. Somehow they got duped into being in a place where they shouldn't. And John is calling out those people, saying, "You know the truth, and this is happening, and you need to get away. Walk away from the system. Walk away from the city, if you will. Get out before the wrath catches you." Here's the third thing. Look at verse 6. "Pay her back, as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. And she glorified herself and lived in luxury. She gave her give her a like measure of torment and mourning. Since in her heart she says, I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see. For this reason, her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. For mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. So the third thing that John tells us about this judgment, or he just defines it, really. The judgment is defined. It's pronounced. It will be avoided by some, but here in these verses, he defines it. He describes it. Verse 8 describes plagues and pestilence and mourning and famine and burning and fire. There's no opportunity for repentance anymore. Babylon is going to be destroyed. Much of this is actually drawn out of Jeremiah chapter 51. Jeremiah chapter 51 and verse 8 says this, in one day, in one hour, in verse 10, the great city is going to fall. Verse 19 again repeats the same thing. One hour, it has been laid to waste. It's a prophecy about, all the way back in the Old Testament, it's a prophecy about the destruction of Babylon. The idea that comes out in Revelation chapter 18 and in the Old Testament is that there will be a very sudden and a very quick, decisive, devastating judgment in a very small window of time. Remember, the seal and the trumpet and the bowl judgments have been going on, but this seems to be like some kind of special wrath that is going to hit this city. Some special plague that consumes and incinerates the city as God acts in judgment. So the judgment's pronounced, it's avoided, and it's defined. Take a look at the fourth thing. The fourth thing is this. Judgment is mourned, or I like the word lamented even better. The judgment's lamented here. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, and the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. So judgment is mourned here. And the people that are mourning are the people that have taken part in the system, or maybe they have lived in the city. Notice what they're mourning over. I'll just read it again. This is getting tiresome. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her. So the point is, they wouldn't mourn over their sin, even though God gave them ample opportunity, but they will cry over the loss of their city. They will cry over the loss of their government, their system. God warned them again and again and again through these judgments that have been raining down on them for years. He has asked them to repent. The gospel has been preached over and over and over again, but the one thing that makes them mourn is the destruction of their government, the destruction of their city. And as you read this lament, this mourning in verse 9, John describes the different groups of people as you read on that are mourning here. So first of all, in verse 9, we read about the kings of the earth. There's this one world empire, and the Antichrist is the grand poobah. He's the one in charge, right? He's the one that all the worship is directed at. But there are underlings. There are kings of the earth. And chapter 17 talked about these kings as ruling over the 10 regions of the world. Somehow, in the tribulation, the world is going to be divided into 10 regions. And these kings of the earth are going to rule over those regions. But here, we read about them lamenting. All of them are subject to the Antichrist. And when they see this, the capital city of Antichrist Empire burning, they begin to really feel like they're losing the battle. And notice how these kings are described. They're described as those who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her. It's the same way they were described back in chapter 17. It's looking at Babylon like Babylon is this prostitute, right? That's the way John refers to her. These kings literally tied all their passions into this system. And when the system burns, they lose their lover. They lose what they have put all their time and effort in. And verse 10 says, they will stand far off, excuse me, in fear of her torment and say, alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city, Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come. So verse 10 tells us that they're standing at a distance and they're watching. So that's actually probably one of our best indications that Babylon is actually a physical city. If the Babylon that was burning was the whole entire world, then it would be hard to stand at a distance, right? So we're kind of believing that Babylon is actually a city. It has to be geographically located from the way the language sits here. Most likely the destruction of the city at some point, it happens before the destruction of the rest of the world, before the battle of Armageddon. So these kings, they stand at a distance, they watch from a hilltop, or one commentator says that they watch the burning of the city as they're on their way to Armageddon. We don't know, but we know that they're outside somewhere, they're standing at a distance, and they watch the destruction of Babylon. There's a second group here that is talked about. And it's talked about in verse 11. The merchants of the earth weep and mourn since no one buys their cargo anymore. Gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood and bronze and iron and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, sheep, horses, chariots, and slaves. That is human souls. So the chariots there, that's actually another word. It's a Greek word for four-wheeled wagon, which would probably be a Ford, I think. Verse 14 says, the fruit for which you're... That was a Ford joke, by the way. That should make you laugh. I'm saying Fords are evil. Come on. The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. These merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment and weeping and mourning aloud. So there's this second group, not only the kings of the earth, the rulers, but it's the regular people. It's the merchants, the businessmen. They are weeping and they are mourning over the destruction of Babylon as well, because nobody's buying anything anymore. Their mourning is about their wallets. It's purely monetary. They're upset because their business has gone bad. They don't seem to be weeping and lamenting over their souls or their sin. They're weeping over their wallets. And it, you know, and John lists a number of different things that these people sell. And I know that, you know, when you go through this list, you see this list and you go, well, we don't sell a lot of this stuff today, not in this form anyway. You know, there's no, John doesn't say that the people at Apple sell their iPhones here. It doesn't say that. But We have to remember that John is looking into the future, but he's looking at it from a perspective that is, how did I say it? I thought I maybe wrote it a little better. John is seeing into the future, but he's seeing into the future from a perspective that's comprehensible to him, okay? So goods familiar to him, which are representative of the kinds of things that are going to be bought and sold in the future. I mean, these things in different forms are going to be sold in the future. And quite frankly, we don't know what the future is going to look like. So maybe it's going to go backwards. I don't know exactly. But we have to remember that John is looking at this from a perspective that is he is able to understand. I mean, he doesn't understand technology, or he doesn't understand the things that we understand and the things that are being sold today. The point is this, that there is a group of people here that are mourning the loss of their fortunes. They're mourning the loss of money, of their businesses. They're mourning the loss of the city which represents their business, because they became wealthy, they became fat and proud of all the things that they had accomplished, and their bank accounts and all these things. They accomplished all those things because of Babylon, because of the one world government. And so when they see the destruction of Babylon, they mourn the loss of the city, not their souls. So the leaders, the kings and the merchants, they sing the same funeral dirge. Verse 16 and 17. The merchants of these wares, that's verse 15. Verse 16 says, "Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen, in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels, and with pearls, for in a single hour all this wealth has been laid waste." They have heard the gospel preached over and over and over and over and over and over. 144,000 Jews, Gentiles, tribulation saints that came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Angels flying in the air preaching the gospel. Over and over and over again, they have heard the word of the Lord. They have seen the judgments, and the judgments have been a call to repentance, and they mourn the loss of their city. No regard for their own sinfulness. This is a travesty. It's reminiscent of James chapter 5. James chapter 5 says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, your garments have become moth-eaten, your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which you have withheld, which has been withheld by you, cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. You have lived luxuriously on the earth. You have led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter." John goes on to describe another group of mourners here, and it's the same thing, and I won't belabor the point, but in verse 17, he says, "And the shipmasters and the seafaring men, sailors and all whose trade is on the sea, stood far off, and they cried out that they saw the smoke of her burning." It's the same people. It's the ones who carry the goods, right? So the leaders and the businessmen and the people, the truck drivers, the people who drive the ships, all these people who distribute goods, it's the same thing. They mourn the loss of the city. They don't mourn their own sinfulness. There's not one word about something that they have done wrong. And they're crying out and they're weeping And they say, this great city, if this great city can't stand, then what hope is there for anything else? All their hopes and all their dreams were built on this one system, this one city, on this Babylonian economy. And they believed it to be stronger than even God. And in 1 hour, it's laid waste. No city like this great city. It went down in an hour. Now, I don't know if that's a literal 60 minutes or what. But in one great short time period of immediate judgment, it happens. The government, the city is laid waste. And these people stand off at a distance and they watch and they mourn their own loss. Judgment pronounced, avoided, mourned. Here's the fifth one. Enjoyed. Ooh, this makes us feel a little uncomfortable. Take a look at verse 20. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. Judgment is enjoyed here. The angel speaks again, and he says, rejoice over the judgment that's coming. And the things that are going on in heaven, there is rejoicing, there is worship going on. The four living creatures, the 24 elders, the angels, the glorified saints, the martyred tribulation saints, they're all rejoicing over what is happening. And I get that that makes us feel a little bit uncomfortable because there's a lot of suffering going on the earth here in Revelation. And we ask the question, how can they rejoice when these people are being damned to hell? I don't know exactly how to answer that question, so I pawned it off on John MacArthur. He suggested this. They can rejoice because righteousness triumphs, because Christ is exalted, because the kingdom comes, and the people damned to hell with all their power and with all their will and with all the expression of their heart made their choice against every conceivable warning. This is the rejoicing that heaven waits for, beloved, even today when sin is crushed, when sinners are destroyed and the cursed earth is burned and restored earth is made, and Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom. And righteousness reigns. So maybe it's best explained that the rejoicing isn't so much for the pain and the suffering, but it is for the destruction of sin. Judgment is enjoyed. Here's the sixth one. Judgment is completed. Take a look at verse 21. We're almost there. Verse 21 says, then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence. So in verse 21, this strong angel, we met the strong angels back at the seal judgments, if you can remember, or maybe it was the trumpet judgment, I can't remember, chapter 4 or 5. Anyway, here in Revelation chapter 18, verse 21, it says that the angel takes up a millstone. And the millstones in ancient times were estimated to be about 1 foot in width and about 5 feet in diameter. And they were used to grind grain. And this angel is told to pick up a millstone and chuck it into the water, right? And into the water of the Euphrates. Throw it into the sea. So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence. So this, it's like this is an illustration of what is going to happen to the city. And the interesting part of this is that if you look at Jeremiah chapter 51, it talks about the same sort of thing. Jeremiah makes this prophecy. Jeremiah 51 verse 61 says this. Jeremiah said to Seraiah, "When you come to Babylon, see that you read all these words and say, 'O Lord, you have said concerning this place that you will cut it off, so that nothing shall dwell in it, neither man nor beast, and it shall be desolate forever.' And when you finish reading this book, tie a stone to it and cast it into the middle of the Euphrates and say, 'Thus shall Babylon sink, to rise no more because of the disaster that I am bringing upon her, and they shall be exhausted.'" So Jeremiah tells Seraiah, when you go to Babylon, make this prophecy. Babylon is going to be wiped out. And to demonstrate that, tie a stone, throw it into the middle of the Euphrates. That's how Babylon is going to sink. So Jeremiah, all the way back in the Old Testament, makes this prophecy that this is what's going to happen. And it's almost like this is a prophecy, not almost, I think it is. This is a prophecy as what's going to happen in the end times. Seraiah was this prince who accompanied King Zedekiah into Babylon. And he's told, after reading Jeremiah's prophecies, to take the stone, throw it in the river, and demonstrate the sinking of Babylon. And I think that would be a very good explanation of the text here in Revelation chapter 18. It ties everything together nicely. It speaks that there will be a rebuilding of Babylon, and it speaks that there will be a decimation, a sinking of Babylon when it will be laid waste. Here's the last thing that I want you to see, and we're just about on time. One last thing. Judgment is justified here, right at the end of the chapter. Take a look at, right at the end of the chapter, let's start at verse 23. "And the light of a lamp will shine in you no more, and the voice of the bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints, and of all those who have been slain on the earth." Why does all this judgment happen? Well, we know that one of the reasons for the judgment is to call sinners to repentance. But it's also vindication for what has gone on against the people of God. You know why this judgment was justified? Because the whole world, and really that's what Revelation chapter 18 is all about. This is a description of how materialistic the world has become. Hey man, we see it even today. We see the way the world is materialistic. Buy this, buy that. Throw away the old one, buy a new one. Don't ever be content with the things that you have. Just get more, get more, get more. The whole world goes materialistic. There is corrupt leadership, and the whole world is deceived by that corruption. So what have you got here in the end times? You've got corrupt leadership. You've got worldwide sorcery and deception. You've got the massacre of the saints. And God says, that is enough. In her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and all those who have been slain in the earth. That's what John says at the end of Revelation chapter 18. So not only had corrupt leaders, not only had they deceived people, but the whole world system, the whole world government was focused around murdering the people who believed in God, the tribulation saints, they were slaughtering them by the thousands. And this Babylonian system is going to be the killer of prophets and preachers and saints and missionaries and you name it. Anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be killed. So where is the world headed? It's headed to this. It's headed to judgment. And when judgment falls, it's going to fall hard on the city of Babylon. And then as we read in chapter 16, on the whole world, in the final bowl judgment. The whole world system, when God is going to totally restructure the earth. Jesus is going to come and he's going to destroy the armies of the world at Armageddon, and he's going to set up his eternal kingdom. That's where it's going. Let me just close by sharing these words from Jesus. Luke chapter 12. He told them a parable saying, the land of a certain rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? And he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build larger ones, and then I'll store all my grain and my goods, and then I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. That very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? And then Jesus said, so is the man who lays up treasure for himself, but is not rich toward God. I mean, we've said it here more, I know that I've said it, but that old adage that I've always kind of fallen back on when I realize that I can't afford something, I usually say to myself, hey, it's all going to burn, right? Well, Revelation chapter 18 is the culmination of that phrase. It is all going to burn someday. And the only thing that we will be able to take with us is our soul. It's all going to burn. What should it profit that a man gain the whole world and lose his soul? Let's pray. Father, we are overawed by this scene. We understand where history is moving, where our world is going. But while there is still time, while there is still an opportunity to make us faithful, to proclaim your gospel, Lord, help us to reach out to those who need to hear. And I pray for anyone that is here today who are building bigger barns, who are gathering treasure to themselves, who are not rich in you. In a moment, Father, like Babylon, it will be gone. So I pray that we, as the people of the West End Community Church, I pray that we would focus on being rich in you. And may our treasure be in heaven. We thank you for the gift of your Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let me read the benediction for you as we close our service this morning. Would you stand with me? Jude 24 says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. And all God's people said, amen. Man, it's been so good to have you here. And I thank you. Thank you so much for coming. And God bless you this week. Next week, remember, we're going to do one service at 10. If you have questions about that, just come and or give me a call, and I'll try to explain it all as best as I understand it anyway. And then we'll go from there. You're dismissed. Thanks.